Thank you, Libby. That was beautiful. In our church, we don't only have gourmet chefs, but we also have exceptional pianists. We are very blessed. How many of you know that there are two kinds of people in this world? There are people who love dogs and people who love cats. So if you're a dog person, would you raise your hand? I just want to see what the representation is here. And if you're a cat person, can you raise your hand? I think the dogs are in the majority. Fraserlands is a dog church, I think. Well, some of you may know that many people enjoy dogs as pets, but some people use them as working dogs. And one of the ways, of course, is when the military uses dogs for their purposes. These dogs are very specially trained, and they are very, very useful to those in the military, to people in the police, and any of those kind of situations where they need dogs to do certain jobs. The reason that dogs can do so well is because, of course, their sense of smell is so good. They say it's 10,000 to 100,000 times better than we as human beings have. And the way that they would kind of make that useful for us to try and understand as an analogy, they say that if you can see, as a human person, if you can see a third of a mile, then a dog can see 3,000 miles. So that gives you, that comparison gives you an idea of their sense of smell compared to ours. A dog can smell a rotten apple in 2 million buckets full of apples. So that is just unbelievable. And that's why these dogs can do these wonderful things that people train them to do. Now, many of you don't know this, but Lisa's brother is a dog trainer and a dog handler. And that's a picture of him when he was in Afghanistan. He was deployed out there. And he has that special way to relate to dogs that I don't have, that I find just fascinating. But he has a way to relate to dogs, and he treats them almost as a person, right? And he treats his dogs as his fellow workers. And he has worked in many, many different countries, and he's done many different things. But the one thing I want to talk about today and why I'm bringing this up is because he also uses a dog to track, which means that the dog will track the way where someone walked. Maybe it's a fugitive, or maybe it's someone they're trying to find that's been lost, whatever the case may be. But the dog can get the scent of the person, and the dog can follow the track. And that's something that, of course, us as humans, we just can't do that, right? But when the dog loses the track, it has to come back and try and pick up the track again. Because sometimes the dog would be following the track and something would interfere with the smells that the dog is receiving, the signals that's coming to his nose, and the dog would kind of lose the track and don't know where to go. And what the dog handler does is he takes the dog back to where the smell was strong and where the track was good, and he gets the dog back on there, and then the dog would start taking it again from there. This is what Joshua did. Joshua knew that the Israelites went off track. We know that they started out strong. We know that they went through the Jordan and God opened up the water for them. We know that God promised Joshua to be strong and courageous, that God would be with them as they went into the promised land of Canaan. But yet, despite all of that, we know that they fell into sin. And so when they went against Ai, which is a small city, they didn't take that many people with them. They said, this is pretty easy for us to do. This is not a hard job to go and take over Ai. But when they went against Ai, they got beaten. They lost. And that was a wake-up call for them. And that wake-up call told them, hey, you guys are off track. You guys are not where you're supposed to be. And Joshua picked that up. And that is why then they dealt with the sin of Achan, Not Achan, as Pastor Abe said, but Achan. That was a sin of Achan. They dealt with that sin. And then Joshua said, now we need to get back on track. That was bad. That happened. We deal with that, and then we get back on track. And this is what happens now in chapter 8, where we are. In chapter 8, God now speaks to Joshua, and he says, now you're going to go back to Ai, but this time I'm going to be with you. This time I'm going to help you, and you will get the victory over Ai. Let's read the scripture for today. This is after the battle with Ai. They went back, God helped them, they overcame Ai, and then Joshua renewed the covenant at Mount Ebal. I'm reading from verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Let us pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the example that Joshua set for us, that when we go off track, how to get back on track. I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we talk about this passage and as we talk about your kingdom, Lord. I pray that you give me the words. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would change us from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is my last sermon at Fraserlands, and so I want to share with you a secret. The secret of success. Now, normally, this would cost you $120, but for today, for $9.99, it can be yours. We're all good friends, and this secret I will share with you for free, because this is something that I believe is foundational to our walk as Christians. When we think about success, we have to start by defining it, right? I mean, what does success mean? What does it look like? Well, I think different people will have different ideas of what success is. When I was a young guy, as many of you know, I worked in the police force in South Africa, and I was a detective. And one of the cases that I was assigned to was a case of a man named Floor Tron. He actually bought himself a doctorate in the U.S., so they called him Dr. Floor Tron. He wasn't a doctor, but he bought that online. And so he had the title as Dr. Tron. But he was a con man. That's what he did. He would con people out of their money. And he was very dangerous because he was very, very good at what he did. He took millions and millions and millions of dollars from people in South Africa, from people in the U.S. and in different countries. One of the things that this man lived his life by, one of the principles for him, was the principle of making more money. For him, life was very much like a game. And the game was about getting the money from your pocket to my pocket. If I can get you to give the money from your pocket to me so I can put it in my pocket, then I'm winning the game. That's what life is about. And the more I can do that, the more I'm winning. And the more successful I am. But as you can imagine, that kind of thinking can only take you so far, because at some point, every one of us will go to the grave. And at that point in time, whatever money you have, whatever property you have or possessions you have, everything, like Monopoly, will go back in the box. None of that will go with you. So we can exclaim and then and say, well, life is meaningless then. You work so hard, you do your best, you accumulate possessions and wealth and so forth, and then it goes back into the box. Vanity of vanities. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's what we could say. But it seems to me that if we think a little bit wider than that, if we don't just look at this life, and we don't just look at the few years that we are on earth, it seems to me that when we have a big picture in mind, things will look different to us. When we look at the bigger picture and we define success not as how much money you have or what possessions or what position you achieved in your life, but if we look at success in the biggest possible frame, I'm going to define success then as the best possible outcome. The best possible outcome. Now, the best possible outcome, it doesn't mean, of course, I die with the most money, because that's not the best possible outcome. There's an outcome that's better than that. And that is the outcome where I will have eternal life. The best possible outcome is eternal life, not eternally living on earth as we do now with all our struggles that we have, with all the hardships that we have to endure. Eternal life with God in His kingdom, the kingdom of justice and mercy and love that abounds to everyone. Now, how do we get that? If that is our definition of success, which is the best possible outcome, which becomes eternal life with God, how do we get that? What is the secret to that success? Well, I think the secret to success is to live God's way in God's world. If God made all this that we see, and if God has a plan or a way for us to live in this world that He made, then the secret of success becomes living that way in that world. Because the outcome of that would be then eternal life with God. That means we will be successful. So, my sermon today is how to do that. How to live God's way in God's world. And I'm going to look at three key factors. The first one is know the rules. You'll find that in your handout, on your sermon notes. The first one is know the rules. You simply cannot be successful if you don't know the rules. It's as simple as that. Whatever you do in life, if you play a sport, if you work somewhere, doesn't matter what your endeavor is, but whatever you do, you need to know the rules governing what you are doing. And only when you know those rules, and only when you obey and give respect to those rules, will you be successful. So something that comes to mind to me very easily is, of course, sports, because in sports, the rules are very important. Now, in many sports, of course, you play with some kind of ball. And you need to know whether you can touch that ball or not. If we think about a game like soccer, for instance, in a soccer game, you know that one of the main rules is you can't touch the ball with your hands. And you think, okay, I understand the game, I can never touch the ball. But then they say, well, in some cases you can touch the ball. Like if you're the goalie is the person that's allowed to actually touch the ball with his hands or with her hands, right? And then you think, okay, I've got that. And they say, well, the goalie can't touch the ball anywhere on the field. There's only specific places on the field that the goalie is allowed to touch the ball. So it's more complicated than that. And you think about playing golf, and they say, well, when you play golf, you're not allowed to move your ball. It's got to just stay where it landed. You just got to play it from where it is. You can't touch that ball. But what about when you're on the green and your ball is in someone else's way? Well, in that case, you actually need to move it. So the rules are very, very specific, very particular for different situations. And you need to know those rules for you to be successful. The most important rule, I think, for us to know when we think about success as the best possible outcome, when we think about success as eternal life with God, the most important rule for us is that this is God's world. That everything hangs together on God, that He is the center of all things. In Colossians 1 verse 15, Paul writes this. He talks about Jesus Christ. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, to reconcile to Him all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. God is the God of all things, and all things hang together in Him. He's the creator of all things. He's a sustainer of all things. There is nothing that exists without it being called into existence by God. That's rule number one we need to know. And you know why it's so hard for us? Because we live in a consumerist society. We live in a society where we are told that the customer is king. Where it's about you and how we can help you and how we can serve you. And you become the focus point. And you actually become the center of everything. You've heard people say that man is the measure of all things. That all things are measured in relationship to man. But the first rule of the kingdom, the most important rule that you should know about the kingdom, is that all things are in relationship to God. One of the things that I find so fascinating is how people take selfies. And you know, the selfie is really the poster child for this whole thinking that we are the center of the universe. Because in a selfie, guess what? I'm taking a picture of me, right? Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at where I am. I am in a fantastic place. I am relaxing at home. I am with my friends. I am doing something really smart. I am doing something really stupid. I am whatever it is. But I am in the center of the picture, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't take selfies, but I'm just saying selfies gives us an understanding of where society is at. The craziest thing are these people who take selfies in the most dangerous places. They go on these high mountain tops, or they go on a bridge and they take a selfie. Sometimes I look at that and my palms get sweaty. I just start some of these Russian guys, you get these Russian young guys, they're on these high buildings, they'll hang on with one hand and take a selfie with the other. I don't know if you guys know about this, but so many people have died taking selfies. This is true. Hundreds and hundreds of people have died because they try and take these selfies on the most incredible places. Why? Because I want to show people that I'm incredible, actually. So I'm in this incredible place, and look at what I'm doing, and look at my selfie, right? So it's an indicator for us where people are at. And people are at that place where they see themselves as the center. The focus should be on me. It's directly opposite to what God has designed this world to be. It's directly opposite. So we need to recognize that. It's difficult for us because we are in this world. We are in this society around us. Very difficult. One of the most basic rules of the road is that you should travel on the right-hand side. This seems basic when you grow up in Canada, but of course when you grow up in South Africa, you travel on the left-hand side. So when you come here, you have to change and drive on the right. But that's the most basic rule of driving. There are lots of rules of driving. There are, you know, tons and tons of rules of driving, things that you need to know and things you need to do. But the most basic one, the one that everyone has to do and has to pay attention to, is that you should drive on the right-hand side. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. The most basic rule, the one that you always have to understand, is that God is the center of all things. That this is God's world. And that for you and I to be successful, we need to know that rule. We need to pay attention to that. We need to, every day, whatever we do, that needs to be in the back of our minds. Doesn't matter where you drive, you've got to know in the back of your mind, I've got to be on the right-hand side of this road as I'm going. So, Jesus calls us to die to self. He calls us to take up our cross. He says that it's only the person who loses their life that will find true life. The person who wants to find their life, doing it my way, like Frank Sinatra sings, they will end up losing their life. Can you see how that is directly opposite to how most people think around us? That creates a tension within us as Christians. We live in a society, everyone's kind of thinking one way, but we kind of thinking maybe another way, and it creates tension within us. That tension makes it uncomfortable, and we want to conform to the way the people think around us. That's why Paul writes in Romans, he says, don't be conformed to the world around you. Don't follow them. Secondly, not only do we need to know the first most basic rule that this is God's world, that God is in charge of this world, but God has actually given us ways how to live in this world. He has given us commandments. He has given us wisdom in the scriptures. In this passage here that we read, there's five times in the five verses here that Joshua is talking about Moses and the commandments of Moses. I've just highlighted those in yellow for you. He talks about Moses that commanded. Then he talks about the book of the law of Moses. Again, the law of Moses. And then what Moses had formerly commanded. And then he says, Joshua read all the words of the law, once again, coming back to the book of the law and coming back to what Moses had commanded. This passage, if you don't see anything else in this passage, you can see that what Joshua is trying to do is he's trying to get them back to the law of that Moses had commanded them. He's trying to get Israel back on track. He says, you guys have lost it, but we need to get back to where we're supposed to be. And what we are, where we are supposed to be is to pay attention to these commandments that God has given to us. So when we look at this book, we understand that This is going to reveal to us, first of all, that God is in charge of everything, that this world is His world. But secondly, this book is going to give us wisdom how to live in God's world. But we have to know the rules. We have to study this. We have to know this. What does this mean? How do I apply this? How does this change my life? As Joshua brings them back on track and he says, look at these things. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Brian, that's Old Testament stuff, right? But you need to know that in the New Testament as well, people talk about that. Jesus is the one who speaks to the teachers of the law. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, eternal life for us, in our the way that we're using it today, is how to be successful, right? What do I need to do to be successful? What is written in the law, Jesus replied. What are the rules? Like, what does it say? You need to know that. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what he's doing there is he's giving a summary of all the commandments, a summary of all the rules that's in here. He's not giving the whole list, but he's summarizing. He says, it comes down to this. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will be successful. The secret to success. Living God's way in God's world. The first thing you need to know is know the rules. They are not just for the old, they're also in the new. John speaks about that and he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Know the rules. Step number one. Number two. Not just know the rules, but be committed. Be committed. Don't be double-minded. Don't be half-hearted. You will never be successful in that way. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're playing a sport, if you're working somewhere in your profession, if you're a Christian, if you're trying to live for Christ. It doesn't matter what sphere of activity we're talking about. You need to be fully committed. Not to be half-hearted. Not to be double-minded. The scripture says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. You never know what they're going to do. They say, maybe I should do this. I'm going to do that. No, this, no, that. No, this, no, that. I mean, can you imagine someone playing hockey, seeing their teammate go up with a puck, and then thinking, what should I do? Should I get behind him so they can pass back? Should I go in front so they can pass forward? I think I should go back. No, I should go forward. No, I should go back. No. Oh my goodness, they're already on the other side. I missed it. Just doesn't work, right? It needs to be full commitment. We as Christians have to be all in. We have to be all in. There is no other way to success. Can you imagine if one of the disciples said to Jesus, oh, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. But you know what? I can only do it actually on Wednesday afternoons, Friday mornings, and then Sundays, the whole day Sunday, I'm up for it. But the rest of the time, I just doesn't work with my schedule. I'm sorry. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone saying to Jesus, yes, I want to follow you, but you know what? I've just had a baby and I've got other stuff I need to do. Or I got married last week and you know what? I'm just newlywed now and I can't. Or my children's sleeping schedules are like this and I just can't make whatever. Can you imagine that? I mean, how would that work? Well, Jesus, come back again. You know what? I know you're passing through town now. I know this is like a once-off thing. I know it's very important and I want to be there, but I just can't make it today. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, can you send me a link? Maybe it's on the web somewhere. I can get hold of that. Just can't do it like that. Jesus said, before you start to build a tower, you have to sit down and you have to calculate the cost. What is this going to cost me? Because otherwise you start building, you get halfway through the building, and then you run out of money. And then what? So before you start, you calculate. Before you start, you do all your sums and you decide yes or no. Before you go to war against someone else, another king, you sit down, you say, how many soldiers do I have? How many soldiers does he have? How many tanks do I have? How many tanks? How many aeroplanes? How many aeroplanes? You make the calculation, right? For us as Christians, so many times, we start, we get involved, but then it just seems to be too expensive. The price seems to be too high. What Jesus is asking for us. Now let me make it very clear today, in case you're in that situation. The price that Jesus is asking, the price for eternal life, the price for success, is everything. It is your whole life. It is everything that you are. It is your dreams. It is your visions. It is your hopes. It is whatever you want to achieve in life. Everything. Jesus talks about dying to self, taking up that cross. You know, the only people who walked with a cross were people on their way to death. That is the cost. And that is what we need to sit down and figure out. Because this life, this Christian life, can only be lived fully committed, all in, whatever that may look like in your life. It'll look different for different people. But you'll know in your heart where you stand. You'll know whether you're all in or whether you're trying to hedge your bets. A little bit of Christianity this side, a little bit of cultural sensitivity this side, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, just so I've got all my bases covered. If that's you, you won't be successful. You cannot be successful whatever you do if you're not fully committed. My grandfather had a couple of sayings. One of the things that he always said, he said, faint heart never won fair lady. If your heart is faint, if you don't have courage, you will never win the beautiful lady that you are pursuing. You need to have courage. You need to be committed. You need to go full in, all in, to try and win her favor. That's how you are successful. Not half-heartedly. Point number three. First of all, we need to know the rules. Secondly, we need to be fully committed. Point number three. Don't give up, but get up. Don't give up. Get up. I don't have to tell you. You know that life is hard. Lisa and I had a student in Korea that always used to walk around. After school, we'll find him, and normally he was struggling academically. It wasn't easy for him, and he would be walking with like a face that's, you know, that's downcast, and we would say, so, you know, how's it going? Oh, life is hard. Life is hard. He would always say that, and so whenever we think about it, we think about him. But life is hard. You know that. I know that. Life is really hard. And you know what? It's even harder for a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, even though life is hard, at least you're trying to sort of look out for yourself. You're trying to do what's best for you, right? But when you are a Christian, you are going to love others as you love yourself. You're not going to benefit yourself at the cost of others. You're going to love others as you love yourself. You're going to love Christ above all things. That's what the commandments come down to. Those are the things that we are going to be doing if we are Christians. So that makes love, that makes the life for us even harder. Christ and God is calling us to love our enemies. Now that might be easy for some, but for most of us, that's not easy to do. So on top of all the normal hardships in life, on top of all the struggles that we have with everything that happens in our lives, we still have to deal with this, where we have to actually love those who do bad things to us. You see why I'm saying it's harder even for a Christian? Life is really hard. But those who persevere will receive the crown. Those who persevere. It is not the person who starts the race that gets the medal. It's the person who finishes the race. It's not about whether you start off as a Christian. It is whether you persevere to the end. That is what is important. That is what success will look like for us. Perseverance to the end. For the Israelites, even though they followed God, even though they were God's chosen people, they found themselves in a difficult situation because of their sin. They got off track. Many times, I think, in our lives, we find ourselves in a situation where we stumble or we fall because life is hard. But what do we do when we fall? Do we get up or do we stay down? Because some people would rather stay down. I don't want to get back up. I don't want to get some more blows coming against me. Let me just rather give up because that'll be the end. But to be successful, you cannot stay down. To be successful, you need to persevere. You need to finish the race. And when you finish the race, you will receive the crown. What Joshua did with the Israelites is when they fell down, he said to them, "This is because of the sin that happened. We need to deal with this sin." They came before God and they repented of the sin. And then once they repented, Joshua came and said, "Now that you've repented, let us renew our covenant with God." He brought them all together and he read the law of Moses. He read all the commandments of Moses, not just to a few people, but to everyone. The men were there, the women were there, the children were there, even the foreigners who lived among them, everyone. And he said, "Now all of us are going to renew this covenant with God. Because we went off track, we fell down, but now we are getting back up. We will not stay down. We are going for the prize. We want to finish because we want to get the victor's crown. We want to run this race to get the prize." Eternal life, or life with God, can only be ours if we persevere. So when you fall down, don't stay down, but get up. One of the slyest, meanest things that the devil does is when we fall down, is to come against us and to make us think that we cannot get back up. So many times as Christians, When we fall down, when we stumble, we fall, we think, that's it, I've blown it. There's no way back. And so many times the devil would come into our minds and he would tell us, you have done this again. You knew this was wrong to do, but you've done this again. You are not good enough. Or he would come back to us and he'd say, you know what? This is it. You've had enough chances now. It's over. It's finished. It's not working out for you. But God wants us to know that if we are prepared to get back up, if we are willing to stand up again, that he will renew his covenant with us. That he will cleanse us. He will take away those sins. He will take away that thing that made us fall. And he would cleanse us and renew his relationship with us. Not just one time, not just 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But as many times as we fall down, every time he'll be there to pick us up. Every time. And whenever Satan comes to us and tries to keep us down, we need to stand up and say to Satan, no. No. I know God's grace. I know God's mercy. I know God's love for me. And like the prodigal son, even though I did wrong and even though I've got off track, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to God. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get back on track and I'm going to renew my covenant with God. That's the way to stand against the devil. That is, again, the way for us to be victorious, because that's the way we persevere to the end. We don't persevere to the end because we never fall. We persevere to the end because when we fall, we get back up. I'm going to invite us now as a congregation to celebrate communion together. And I want to ask all the ushers and the helpers, please, to come forward at this time. And this moment for us could be a moment to get back on track. As we come to the table, we can consider where we are. We can consider the things maybe where we have fallen down. And this is a moment for us now to get back up. This is a moment for us where we can turn to God and say, Lord God, I confess. I confess what I've done wrong. I confess where I've fallen. I confess where I've stumbled. But I want to get back. I want to get back up and I'm going to get back on track and I want to be back with you. Because Lord God, I want to live your way in your world. This is a renewal of the covenant with us. When Jesus speaks to his disciples on the night when he was betrayed, on the night of the Last Supper, he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is a covenant renewal. When we partake of this table, when we eat and we drink from this table, we are renewing this new covenant with Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to spend a few moments. We'll have a time of silence just for a few moments. I want to invite you to pray in your own heart. To prepare yourself. To be honest with yourself. To let God know if there's any way in which you have fallen down. If there is any way where you have, anywhere where you have stumbled. Where you need to ask forgiveness. And as you do that, please know that he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you those sins. and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then when that is done, we'll come together and we will eat and drink as we renew our covenant. So let us spend a few moments just by ourselves, confessing to God where we have stumbled and fallen.